Let's take a moment to pray together. Dear gracious Lord, we thank you that you are the God who is the living God, the one who was from eternity past and into eternity future, the one in whom we live and move and have our being. Lord, you are the one who not only created the world, but you sustain the world and everyone in it. Lord, in the midst of our lives, maybe it's watching the news, maybe it's things that we come into our lives that are out of control. Lord, sometimes we can lose heart. We can lose perspective. And we thank you that you keep drawing us back to yourself. Lord, that we might be centered not in ourselves, not in our worries, not in our wealth, but Lord, that we might continually be recentered in you so that we might see as you see, hear as you hear, that we might be moved to follow you in daily life. Lord, as we open up your word, we pray that you would open our hearts, that we would eagerly await what you have to say to us this day. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Just before I get to today's message, I want you to be watching for something in the newsletter this week. There's going to be a video, short video, on Mennonite Disaster Service. If you were here almost a year ago when Dwayne gave a report, it will look familiar to you, but I want you to watch that three-minute video. It gives you kind of the backstory of the disaster response that when you remember all of the fires that took place in the interior in the Lytton, Scotch Creek area, and the work that was done there. And we're going to get an update next week from Dwayne. And Dwayne and Adeline are going to be heading out once again with Mennonite Disaster Service. And so you'll get a follow-up from that. And also, my wife is a real keen watcher of The Chosen. Somebody said, yeah, I know some others are as well. And I know, some of the new ones are coming. Season 5 is coming out starting this coming week. We, the Esaus, are going to be going next Sunday afternoon to the showing in Coquitlam Center. If you'd like to join us and then come over for a simple meal and talk about it afterwards, you're welcome to do that. And we have a sign-up sheet at the back. So if you'd like to do that, sign up, and then we'll make sure we have room for and food for everyone that comes. There'll be more info on that in the newsletter as well. Well, the Bible, there are few parts of the Bible that are as familiar to readers, I think, as the parables or stories that Jesus told. Even in our broader culture, we see and hear their lingering influence when people refer to their neighbors as Good Samaritans, or a wayward youth as a prodigal. We speak of burying our talents or counting the cost. All of these originate in the parables of Jesus. Jesus had a life-changing message to share and an amazing ability to communicate that in a way that was interesting and impactful using parables. Now, parables is from the Greek word parabole, composed of two small words, to beside and to throw or cast, to cast beside. And so it's a comparison between two things, frequently an earthly story that demonstrates a spiritual reality. Now, parables were used in the Old Testament, and the Jewish rabbis of Jesus' day used them as well. Some of them had strong similarities to Jesus. Yet one of the things that made Jesus' teaching distinctive and unique was the centrality of his parables. Mark will say in chapter 4, Jesus taught them many things by parables, and then near the end of the chapter he will say, he did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything. Now, Jesus didn't merely use parables as sermon illustrations. They were the main way that he taught people about God and especially the kingdom of God. These short stories were how he drew people into a world of wonder and discovery. Kind of like we do when we say, once upon a time there was, And it begins to draw you in. You know there's a story. And yet, Jesus wasn't inviting people into a make-believe world. But when he said, the kingdom of God is like yeast that a woman mixed into a big bowl of flour to make bread. Or when he said, the kingdom of God is like a farmer who went out to sow his seed. Jesus was inviting them into a life-changing discovery about the kingdom of God that he had come to usher in, to bring into the world. So, what would it look like if God was in charge of everything? If his values, his law, was the law of the land? Well, I think it would look like heaven on earth. Don't you think so? Glorious. Well, how then will God's kingdom come? Well, most of Jesus' listeners assume that when God's Messiah, that is God's hero, arrived on earth to set up God's kingdom once and for all, it would be relatively quick, dramatic, and a powerful takeover. It would be like, you know, Captain America, except Captain, you know, Israel in this case, would arrive and set everything right. It's still how many wish their vision, whatever their vision of the best world or utopia is, that's still the way that they wish it would be established. And through his parables, especially in the one that we'll be looking at today in Mark 4, and I encourage you to turn to that. And by the way, it also, that parable occurs in the Synoptic Gospels. That is three Gospels that are very similar, seen together. So it's also in Matthew and also in Luke. Now through this, Jesus was subverting and challenging people's, you might say, their political expectations by taking them into a new territory. So his parables began where they were, with people and stories drawn from everyday life. But then these stories took them to a place more revolutionary than expected. Kind of like a punchline or, you know, in a joke or in a cartoon. So, for example, you're probably not familiar with Pontius Puddle, but there's a Mennonite cartoonist, if you didn't know. And so here's one of them. Should Christians fight for their convictions? And then he responds, it's certainly easier than living up to them. Kind of turns how you think about it, right? Or another one from him. I'd like to work for peace on earth, Lord, but what can one person do? And then, yeah, what can one person do? What can one person do? What can one person do? What can one church do? What can one person do? If we all say that. Well, Jesus' parables are something like that. They aren't simply sermon illustrations, but lively metaphors, short stories with the power and ability to alter our perspective, sometimes radically, and in doing so, to alter our priorities and our actions. You know, like the cartoon, you know, the emphasis suddenly becomes, instead of fighting for our convictions, maybe we should begin by living out our convictions. See, that's a shift in thinking that also affects our actions. And so Jesus believed that these small stories could make a big impact. And so he invited his listeners to listen and look more carefully for how God's kingdom was coming in and through his ministry and how it would come. Not through military force or political campaigns or the power brokers of the world, but more like a farmer planting seed, which is actually also powerfully transformative, but in a very, very different way. So, Mark 4, follow along as we meet Jesus through his stories. In Mark 4, Jesus is once again teaching by the seashore, and once again, he decides to use one of his disciples' fishing boats for a floating pulpit. And he does that to take advantage of the acoustical advantages out on the water as this huge crowd is gathered along the shore and they can all hear what he is saying. And when it says that Jesus sits, by the way, when Jewish teachers were going to teach, they didn't stand up to a pulpit, they sat down. So that's teaching posture in that day. The crowd is made up of a variety of people. There's the keeners, right? Those eager to learn, There's the curious, but not quite committed yet. And then there are the critics, who are really just looking for material to use for some new attack ads against Jesus. Now, none of this is surprising to Jesus, because he knows human nature better than anyone else. He knows that in every gathering and setting, he will get of this variety of responses. But he also knows that he has the life-changing truths people desperately need to hear. And as Jesus considers these things, I wonder if he recalled something that he had seen on many, many occasions. A farmer broadcasting his seed on the field in anticipation of a much-needed harvest. And somewhere along the way, I think the seed of an idea had clearly sprouted, grown, and matured in Jesus' mind into the perfect story he needed for a moment and for a crowd just like this. And so Jesus calls his audience, listen up. He wants them to open their eyes and ears and hearts to what he is about to broadcast to them. You know, and then like a pattern in a good children's story, he repeats three times how the farmer went out to sow his seed. And how some fell along the path, some fell along the rocky places, others fell among the thorns. You get the pattern. And at first, the first is almost immediately devoured. The second is scorched in the heat of the sun. The third is choked by the weeds around it. It looks like the farmer has struck out. But after three scenes of misadventure and disappointment, the farmer still carries on. For he is aware of these dangers and well aware that much of the seed that he is sowing is also falling on good, fertile soil. Indeed, this seed takes root, grows to maturity, and produces a wonderful harvest. So the story that began with three dead ends now concludes with his dreams coming true, some seeds multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times what they were. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear, Jesus says. Hear what, you may wonder. If you're not quite sure exactly what Jesus was getting at, you're not alone. For the famous New Testament scholar C.H. Dodd said that through his parable, Jesus arrested the listeners by its vividness or sometimes its strangeness, but left their minds in sufficient doubt about its precise application to tease it into active thought. Jesus wanted and expected his listeners to be active learners, not passive ones. Which is why he began and ends his parable with the call, listen up. The disciples' minds had clearly been stirred, but also left in sufficient doubt about its precise meaning and application. For later that day, when they were alone, they asked Jesus for help to interpret it, hoping they will get it, that they will experience that aha moment. But before we join them in that discussion, I want to make sure we understand Jesus' story in the ways that all of those first century listeners would have understood it naturally. Because as my former New Testament professor, David Eward, put it, the message of the Bible is for all times, but it has come to us in ancient clothing. So we must take careful account of the Bible's ancient dress before putting it into the forms with which we are familiar. In our urbanized world of supermarkets and mechanized farming, we are far removed from the agricultural economy of first century Palestine. I remember in elementary school, I grew up on a farm. I milked a cow every day, so we had milk for ourselves. We did an exchange trip with some kids from the big city, Winnipeg. And I remember, when I went to the city, I got to see Star Wars, my first ever movie. And when he came out, we went out to the barn together in the morning, and he saw me milk the cow, and then we were having breakfast afterwards, and he wouldn't drink the milk. He thought milk came from a supermarket. Now he had seen where milk came from, and he wasn't quite sure about this. Well, you know, see some of that cultural distance. Well, back then, you know, the peasant farmer sowing his plot of ground was a very familiar sight, a common experience, so everyone knew the importance of this work, and it was central. It's as central as the cod fishery was for the East Coast, as central as the lumber, you know, industry has been for the West Coast. Sowing by hand, that was standard farming practice. Broadcasting the seed, I do that when I will this spring soon. Those patches that the crows have torn up my lawn and needs to be reseeded a little, use the old style pattern. The soil conditions, you know, are these common, uncommon? They're common in that area. They had walking paths just right through the fields, or cart paths going through people's fields. It's not like we have roads in our day. And so that was just part of your field would have some of these areas on it. And some of the areas of your field would have shallow, rocky soil, and others would have fertile. And the soil preparation here is probably assumed. Sometimes they would work the soil up before they casted the seed, sometimes after. Now, the yield or the harvest, that's where the unusual part comes. The surprise ending, the punchline, if you will. The punchline is the size of the harvest. Because in that day, if you got 8 to 10 times what you sowed, that was a good harvest. If you get 30 times what you got, you'd be like, okay, let's celebrate. You get 60 times, it's like, I remember my grandfather talking about this once, but, and 100 times. There is one other place in the Bible, and Isaac, the 1 year he'd been having hard times, he plants his crop, and God blesses him, and he gets 100-fold. It's virtually miraculous. This surprise ending is what would have provoked a reaction in the listeners. There would be some that say, that's crazy. I'm not wasting my time listening to Jesus anymore. Others would have said, that's a rather quaint story, but I don't really get its significance. And then there was probably those who were curiously compelled by that story. I wonder what Jesus is saying. And it's this third reaction that Jesus is after, in which the disciples display when they ask him to help us understand it. And Jesus' goal is to draw these listeners into active engagement as they open up their minds and hearts to him for help. If they don't grasp what he is saying right away, the important thing is stick with Jesus. And above all, be open like that fertile soil to the truth he reveals. And it's actually this that is distinguishing the insiders from the outsiders. The insiders, this is how they grow in their understanding and experience of the kingdom of God. Because the secret, you see, a secret in the New Testament is not something you should keep to yourself. It's a mystery that God has made known. When I used to work in carpentry, construction, finishing work, I remember my one professor said, yeah, I was helping a carpenter, and every time I would try putting on this nice wood, I would split the wood. And he would say, have you filed off the end of the nail? He's like, no, I didn't know that was the secret to this. He says, I always have a file in my pocket. I just quickly swipe it against there. And he did it and was like the secret ingredient to make it work. Well, in this case, the secret is something that God has, and the secret of the kingdom of God, he says, that's been given to you insiders. What's the secret that has been revealed? That the kingdom of God comes secretly, simply, through people's responses to the word of God that Jesus is broadcasting through his preaching, not in the halls of power and politics and might. And if and when they grasp this, they will no longer be blind to the kingdom as it is already appearing and will appear. They won't miss it. They won't dismiss the small and simple ways that God's kingdom is already coming, taking root, growing in the lives of those whose hearts are open to Him and to His ways. But for those on the outside, plagued by a hardness of heart, their inability and unwillingness to even think outside the box of their expectations leaves them in this sorry state of being ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding. You ever had someone like that that you're trying to train? They won't listen long enough. They think, oh yeah, I know what to do. But they don't really know what to do. And until they're open to learning, they just cannot learn. And so I suspect there's a strong note of irony in that last verse of verse 12, where Jesus is quoting Isaiah, who had the same experience with this mixed response and these closed-minded, hard-hearted people. Basically, if they weren't so stubbornly convinced of their own rightness, they might actually turn and be forgiven for their stubborn arrogance. And those who have been given the secret of how the kingdom comes secretly are now given private instruction on how to understand the parables in general, and this one in particular. This parable is unique in that almost each part of it is allegorical. An allegory is, that is, each feature of the story represents something in real life. So, the seed is the word of God. It's also the word of Jesus' teaching. And though Jesus doesn't say explicitly so, it implicitly, the sower is Jesus. But when his followers will then broadcast his message, they will also become the sowers, and so do we. Now, the different soils represent the different kinds of listeners and responses to the messages of God that have been given and will be given. Soil one, packed ground, a hardened heart to God. But notice it's vulnerable to the influence of the evil one, to Satan, whose influence grows in bitter, hard, resentful hearts, steals away what might change them, keeps them entrenched in the old way. The soil too, the shallow or rocky soil, and in a time of testing, they fall away. They're tempted to give up too soon, find God's path too difficult. I thought when I became a Christian, all of the difficult and bad things were behind me. And then I suddenly come up, I still have temptation. Life isn't turning out the way that I hoped. Well, this is the kind that gives up when things get difficult. And soil three, the thorny, the cluttered. It's probably why most Bible reading and preaching is ineffective. It's choked out by life's worries, riches, and pleasures. Luke says that in his version. The deceitfulness of wealth, the desire for other things, they crowd in and they crowd out, they take over. Sometimes, often more is less. Less is more. And the fourth soil, the good soil, it's the receptive. Luke calls it a good and noble heart. Those who hear the word retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. Mark describes this soil as those who hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop. The four kinds of people, four kinds of soil. It's interesting, I think, that we're not always one soil. Some days, I think I'm the hard soil. Sometimes, I hope, I'm the good soil. And sometimes the others in between. Which makes me wonder, could we do anything to improve the soil of our hearts? In us, and also in others, that we long for God's word to take root in. Well, it has this kind of lingering and lasting effect, this parable, doesn't it? So though this parable doesn't say whether you can improve the soil, it does make us wonder, And I think, like a heroic story, this parable inspires us to be heroic, to be that kind of soil. And prayer, I think, helps us to till the soil. Psalm 118, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things from your word. Some application. I think the main thing is, how would your thinking and actions change if you embraced the point, the scandal in this parable? The scandal that the God's kingdom comes most prominently in the small and the simple, not in the big and the powerful. I think if I took that seriously, I would take seriously the power of a single seed, a small story and truth. As I thought about it, I thought, you know what, my life has been revolutionized for the most part by some of these stories in the Bible. Now, when I was young, I collected hockey cards. I always wanted my favorite hero, Bobby Orr, number 4. But some of the stories that I heard growing up in the church captivated me. I don't know, one was Solomon, and when he is praying, you know, God comes to him and says, ask me for anything, what do you want? And Solomon, in his wisest moment in his life, says, give me literally a listening heart. That is, that this heart would be able to hear when you are speaking to me and would embrace that as your word to me. Lord, if you give me that kind of heart, I want that. And so if I had, you know, Bible character hockey cards, it would have been, you know, Solomon on that one would have been one of them. My life has also been sustained by some of these verses or some of these stories. Remember going through a time of job loss and discouragement, and the story that just was so powerfully God gave, it just like every day was the story of manna, Israel in the wilderness. And it's like, you're living through the wilderness time, and I'm going to provide you with your daily bread, your manna. And you don't know how it's going to come. And God said, you know, I've been providing for you every day through your job. And now that job is gone. I'm still the provider. And you're just going to find out that I are pretty creative. I can provide in different ways. And it was amazing. I would sometimes wake up in the morning and I wonder what manna I'm going to get today. And sometimes it was the manna of encouragement that I most needed that day. Sometimes it was financial. There were different things, but it was like that story. It's like I was living that story. If I take this to heart, this parable, I will also keep on sowing God's stories, verses, truths. I won't underestimate the power of just sharing even one verse. I sometimes call verses that God gives us life preservers, because they sustain us in some of the storms of life. I know you have verses like that in your own life as well. Little things that have made a big difference in your life. If I take this seriously, I will not just read my Bible and, okay, I finished for the day and move on. I'll soak in that for a while. And I think if I also take this seriously, I would trust Jesus more to establish the kingdom his way. You see, Jesus always had an eye and an ear for, I call them, little big things. On occasion, he's watching at the temple, and I think it's in Mark, he's actually looking to see who's putting offerings in. And then there's a widow, and you could have heard, they actually had, when they say announce it with trumpets, they made it in such a way that you could hear the coins that you were putting in, okay? It would be like an echo. You could hear when the big money is put into the offering. And then he hears, tinkle, tinkle, two little coins. And he calls over his disciples. He says, guys, you've got to see what, did you see what just happened? And they're like, no, that widow, she put in everything that she had. It's illustrative of just Jesus. He had the eyes to see the little, big things. If we take this seriously, we will see the little things in life can make a big difference. To be in the little things, to be obedient. In the little things, to be that encouragement when you're going through the checkout line and you see, you know, somebody's discouraged or they don't quite have the money to pay for something, whatever it is. You won't miss those are opportunities to do the kind of thing that God would do, God's kingdom living. I want to invite the worship team up. And as they're coming up, I also want to encourage us to pray this in. Remember a devotional years ago, and at the end of it, all the time it said, now pray it in. What is that seed that God has given you? Pray it in. And I want to use the prayer, Richard Foster in one of his books, can't remember which book, called Be the Gardener of My Soul. I'd like us to read this prayer together. I invite you to join me. Spirit of the living God, be the gardener of my soul. For so long I have been waiting, silent and still, experiencing a winter of the soul. But now, in the strong name of Jesus Christ, I dare to ask, clear away the dead growth of the past. Break up the hard clods of custom and routine. Stir in the rich compost of vision and challenge. Bury deep in my soul the implanted word. Cultivate and water and tend my heart until new life buds and opens and flowers. Amen. Amen. Thank you for leading us in worship. I've got something for you on your way out, but it's very small. It's a mustard seed. But I was thinking about that. Next week, you're going to hear how, well, Mennonite Disaster Service worked at planting, building one house. But there's a story of what God did through that one seed. I was just thinking as we were singing, I was reminded of when Elaine and I bought our first house. We didn't quite have enough money. And our realtor put in some of her commission so we could just get over the top. There was a seed that we are still living the benefit of. And then last year, we had the opportunity to pay it forward. God reminded me of that story, and we planted a seed. I think you have seeds in your life that God has planted and have taken root and have produced a harvest. And I think God is also probably has something in mind for each of us this week, maybe today. Maybe it's a word of encouragement. Maybe it's a financial help. Maybe it's one other story I was reminded of. I remember we had a guitar player kind of like Adrian who can play all the different instruments. In a previous church, he had played for big acts as a lead guitar, as one of the guitarists. But I remember one Sunday after church, we had a person in the church who was who had cancer, was passing away, and I said, you know what, he couldn't make it here today, and I believe the church is portable, and I just need a few people to go along with me to sing, help sing him into glory. And Pete came along. It was wonderful to meet in his home, and he did pass away, the fellow, later that week. And Pete said to me, I've played in lots of venues and places, he said, nothing tops what we did on Sunday. So maybe it's a talent that you have, and God is wanting you to leverage that in some way. So I encourage you on the way out, if you want to be open to what God is doing, you can pick up a mustard seed or two. There's quite a few here. If you would like prayer, Rob and Catherine from our prayer team will be available right up here on the front on the right-hand side. They would love to help you pray it in. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.